Well, it's so great to be back in chapel at Southern Seminary and Boys College. Man, what a great crowd, and what an honor it is for me always to walk onto this campus. When I always tell Dr. Moeller, when I come back on campus, I do think back to 1993, in the fall of 93, when I first met you, Dr. Moeller. And back then, Dr. Moeller's office was where Dr. Stinson's office is now. And Dr. Stinson's rearranged that office quite a bit, but Dr. Moeller, when I first met him, he talked to me about his vision for theological education and his vision for impacting the world with the gospel via the students of Southern Seminary when they graduated and where they would go. And he got on his knees with me in that office, and we prayed, like right there on the floor. I know exactly where it is. Well, we prayed, and in that moment, I just felt God saying, "This is where you should be." And that decision that day really changed the trajectory of my life and of my family's life. And I'm so honored to get to be here at Southern Seminary and Boys College. And my only fear for you is that it's so rich here, and the experience is so rich, and the music is so phenomenal, and the faculty is so excellent, and the facilities are second to none, that you sit here and you kind of just take it all for granted, as if this is the way that Christians have always have it or always will have it. And little do you know, these are some of the greatest days of your life. These are some of the richest days of your life, and they must be that way. Because where God is calling you to go, and where God is calling you to suffer and to labor, the memory of these days will sustain you, because these are the days when the gospel and the knowledge and the passion and the vision for the Great Commission is getting just poured into you. Just poured into you. And this is the greatest place. I feel like when I come to Southern Seminary, I feel like I'm coming back to Camelot. I just love coming to Southern Seminary. I guess that makes Dr. Moeller like King Arthur. So he probably would really like that. Hey, why don't you go ahead and take your Bibles out if you brought a Bible. I hope you're in seminary, so if you have a Bible, turn your Bible on, you know, get it on your phone, whatever. And let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I do just want to let you know, when I came to Southern Seminary in January of 1994, and I know some of you probably weren't born or something like that, but anyways, January of 1994, way back then, you know, before the internet, we did have color television. When I came to Southern Seminary, I didn't know anybody. I had no connections. I had never had a Bible class outside of my local church. I had never had a theology class. I had never had a New Testament class. I just knew what a basic kid who grows up in a Baptist church knows. And that was basically I needed to really love Jesus and try really hard not to have sex. And so I was ruining both of those as a young man. And then I came to Southern Seminary and moved into the dormitories over here. And then later that year, Kristen and I got married, and we lived in the Village Manor. And we had this one-bedroom apartment, and I think the apartment was smaller than this stage. And literally, then really quickly after we got married, Kristen got pregnant, and then we had James, our firstborn. And so my desk was kind of like here in the living room, and then James's bedroom was the living room. And so when I say his bedroom, it was like, here's my desk, and that's where James slept, and the kitchen was right there, and I think the bathroom, and it was unbelievable. And we were here with one car, and our car didn't have heat, and we didn't need heat because we grew up in Florida. But we found out that when it got to be about January in Louisville, it took a lot of blankets on that baby to keep that baby warm on the way to church. But we came here, and we thought it was the most incredible experience of our lives. But I mean, I didn't know anybody. And so I really was, some of the faculty members will understand this, I really was a nowhere man from a nowhere land making nowhere plans for nobody. That's who I was. And I came to Southern Seminary and just didn't know anybody. And I tried to meet students and faculty, but I wasn't the brightest student in any of my classes. And so the faculty members tended to gravitate to the very brightest students. And many of them had undergraduate degrees where they had already studied some Greek and some New Testament and theology. And they knew a whole lot more than I did. And I spent my first 2 years trying to figure out that the word evangelical meant different than evangelistic. And I didn't know. And when they would talk about Christology and ecclesiology, I didn't know what they were talking about. And it took me a while to kind of figure that stuff out. And so I always wondered if after all of this study and moving up here and living in poverty and not having heat in the car, would God ever use any of this stuff to actually put us in a position to make a difference for Christ? And some of you may feel that way because you may be sitting here and you may be a member of a church and you see these other people that are getting opportunities that you're not getting, and you may feel like, I'm a nowhere man from a nowhere land, making nowhere plans for nobody, and nobody's noticing me. And you may not be the brightest student in your classes, or because of your work schedule or your family life, you may not be able to put as much time into it as some others can. And so you may just get overlooked all the time, and you may spend your entire seminary experience wondering if God is ever going to do anything with your pathetic attempt to go into the ministry. There's a great African-American athlete. His name's Arthur Ashe. Some of you have heard of him. Many of you haven't even heard of him. You ought to Google him because he was a phenomenal, phenomenal athlete and a very, very good man. I believe he was a Christian man. And Stan Smith, who played with him on the professional tennis circuit, led him to Christ. And Arthur Ashe had a speech he would give a lot of times when he would be asked to speak. And Arthur Ashe said, everybody needs to learn to start where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. Start where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. I did a little research on that. I find out he actually borrowed that outline from George Washington Carver, another great African-American who lived 100 years before Arthur Ashe. And this idea of starting where you are, using what you have, and doing what you can is actually a Bible idea. It's a really good idea. It's something that all of us could apply wherever we are. And so as you're in John chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 30. But as we do, I want you to understand too, when we read this text on background, Jesus is with his disciples, his cousin and mentor, John the Baptist, just got his head chopped off by King Herod. So Jesus is sad because the one who's kind of helped him get engaged in ministry and trained him, and one who he loves, blood family, he's got his head chopped off. And he just sent his disciples out two by two on their first mission trip. He apostolized them. He sent them out. They went out casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance. And then they came back to give a report on their mission trip. And the disciples are exhausted because they've been working hard and they've been engaged in spiritual warfare and they've never done this before. And they've been walking and they come back, and then they find Jesus sad because his cousin has been killed. And so Jesus is sad and upset, and the disciples are exhausted. And this is a time when Jesus is at peak popularity. His approval ratings are through the roof. Jesus, this is about 2 years into his ministry, a year before he's crucified. Jesus is attracting crowds everywhere he goes. It's unbelievable. And in this context, this story happens that we're all familiar with. The Bible says this: the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had what? He had something. He had what? He had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a what? A shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat.
And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Okay, this story, I know you're thinking, okay, so this guy from Florida, he comes and he's come back from Southern Seminary. He's been the dean at Boys College. And he's going to tell us the story that we only study at Vacation Bible School. I mean, he's going to tell us a kid's story about Jesus taking food and making it go further than anybody thought it would go. And this story is so much more than that. This is the most significant miracle in the New Testament that Jesus did, aside from the resurrection. It's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels other than the resurrection. This miracle was a pivot point. This miracle said to his disciples as they looked back and reminisced when they wrote about it later, this miracle was a hinge point where they began to see this Jesus is something. This Jesus is something else. This was pivotal. This was major. And you think about what's going on. Jesus is sad. The disciples are exhausted. They need a day off. So Jesus says, I'll tell you what, guys. The crowds, we're here near Capernaum. The crowds are pounding us. We've got to get out of here. So let's sneak off. Somebody go get a boat. And then so they get the boat over there, and then maybe Thomas or one of them said, hey, everybody, look over there. And when everybody looked over there, they got in the boat, and they started trying to go across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum over to Bethsaida, kind of the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're apparently the people see them going, and they're not blind, they turn back, oh, they got in the boat, and they say, oh, look, they're going, I think they're going to Bethsaida. And they just start hustling. So they just start booking it. They just start booking it around the north edge of the Sea of Galilee. And apparently the crowd could run faster than the disciples could row. Because by the time the disciples get to Bethsaida, they show up. The crowd that they tried to get away from in Capernaum is now bigger in Bethsaida. And they pull up on the shore. And instead of having a day off to be by themselves, to recover, Jesus gets out of the boat. And you can see the disciples are like, please, Jesus, please. And the Bible says that Jesus has compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And as emotionally exhausted as Jesus is, still trying to wrestle through the death of John the Baptist, and as physically and emotionally and spiritually exhausted as the disciples are after their spiritual warfare mission trip, Jesus looks at the disciples and says, boys, I hate to ask you to do this. We're going to work all day. And they get out of the boat and they begin to work. And just as an aside, if you're going to be in Christian ministry, there are going to be many, many, many days and weeks and years where you are physically and emotionally exhausted, and Jesus is going to turn and look at you and say, because of these people, because they are like sheep without a shepherd, you're going to have to get out of the boat and you're going to have to work another day. That's the way that ministry is. And there are going to be nights when you go to bed exhausted and tired, and you're going to think, I've got nothing else. And what is going to drive you back to the people who are like sheep without a shepherd? The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. Compassion on them. You know that word compassion is a really, really important word. That word compassion means that Jesus had, this is not like, oh, the poor people. I think they need someone to explain some Greek words to them right now. The poor people, I think they need someone to help them understand the flow of church history and how we've got to this point. This is Jesus seeing them and having compassion in a way that he feels it in his guts. And what you better not let happen at Southern Seminary and Boys College is you better not get so intellectually sophisticated that you cannot feel anything in your guts when you look at the lostness all around you. If anything, knowing more about the Reformation and learning Hebrew and learning Greek and learning a more sophisticated approach to systematic theology, if that doesn't drive you to have more compassion in your guts, then you should leave Southern Seminary because it's damaging you. And if you're teaching here, these young men and young ladies are about to leave this place and go to a war zone where these people are decimated. They're decimated by the sexual revolution. They're decimated by pornography. They're decimated by the materialism in our society. They're decimated by the nihilism that pervades our society. Even they don't know that that's what it is. It's what it is. They are decimated and devastated. And we of all people have to be like Christ and feel it in our guts. And you say, well, that guy's lost his mind. I mean, that's not what we do at Southern Seminary. At Southern Seminary, we feel it in our brains. Well, what you do with your brain is really important. But what Jesus felt right there, the word means he felt it in his guts. So here come the disciples. They're going to work all day. You know what Jesus is doing with his disciples? Okay, so Jesus spends 3 years recruiting and training these disciples because Jesus knows that the day is going to come when he's going to be taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and people that he loves are going to put nails in his hands and his feet. They're going to put a crown of thorns on his head, and the people that he's been training for 3 years are going to deny him and run away and hide. And Jesus knows he's going to die for the sins of the world, for my sins and for your sins. And then Jesus knows in some way that God's going to raise him from the dead. And Jesus knows that after he's raised from the dead, he's going to ascend to heaven and his disciples are going to be left. And Jesus knows that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples to fill them and empower them. And that's why Jesus says to them, one day it's actually going to be to your benefit when I'm taken away from you, because you're going to do greater works for me in my name when I'm taken away from you than you'll do while I'm here. Because Jesus knows that when he's in his earthly ministry, he's in his physical body, he can only be in one place at one time and talk to one group of people at one time. But when he can empower and train an army of millions of Christ followers, they will all be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can be in millions of places at one time because they can do greater works. And so Jesus is training his disciples. And what Jesus wants his disciples to do is, after Jesus ascends to heaven, he wants his disciples filled with the Holy Spirit to do and say what Jesus would do and say if Jesus was physically here. That was what the disciples are being trained to do. And now we are the disciples of Jesus, filled with the same. You understand we have the same Holy Spirit as the disciples, right? You don't have like clearance rack Holy Spirit. Like, you got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in you and in me. And the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us to do what Jesus would do if he was physically here. And then we're collected into churches. And what churches are supposed to do is be the body of Christ in this world. And so the churches are supposed to be doing and saying what Jesus would be doing and saying if he was physically here. And he is physically here because we are his body, filled with the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? If you feel like a nowhere man, a nowhere woman, living in a nowhere land, making nowhere plans for nobody, let's just take a couple of thoughts here from this. If you want to write these down, these might be some good things for you to write down. This is an easy outline for you to teach sometime, and I'd recommend it to you. Okay, number one, start where you are. Start where you are. So where did the disciples find themselves? They found themselves on the edge of a lake with a crowd of people who are like sheep without a shepherd. They're standing there with Jesus Christ, and they have this tremendous opportunity. And I want you to know that wherever you are somewhere right now. You are not in a holding pattern. These may be the last days of your life. You don't know. Shame on you and shame on me if we let this time fritter away and we don't take advantage of the time that we have and the place that we are. Is there anybody in this room that's going to preach this weekend? Anybody going to preach this weekend? Would you raise your hand if you're going to preach this weekend? Okay, about four. All right, is there anybody in this room that's going to lead worship this weekend? Anybody leading worship this weekend? Some of you guys? Anybody going to work with teenagers or children this weekend? Anybody going to do that this weekend? Okay, I just want you to know, is there anybody leading a small group or leading and teaching the Bible in any context this weekend? Anybody doing that? Okay, I hope if you are in this room at Boys College or Southern Seminary, I want to implore you to do something. I want to implore you to find a church, get involved in that church, and so the next time somebody comes and asks that question, everybody's hand ought to be going up. Everybody in this room ought to be somewhere at some church trying to find a way to teach the Bible, lead somebody, teach a three-year-old Sunday school class, lead worship somewhere, preach somewhere. Don't just hang around here waiting to take in all this stuff. You are somewhere now. You've got to start where you are. You say, but where I am, they don't even know my name. Okay, then here's what you do. You go find your pastor. You go find the youth pastor. You go find the worship leader, and you say, my name's Jimmy Scroggins. I'm a nowhere man from a nowhere land. I'm making nowhere plans for nobody. And what I want to do is help you. Is there anything I can do to possibly help you somehow? And they're going to say, well, I guess Wednesday night you can come up here at 5:30 and set up chairs. Then you get there at 5:15 and set up chairs. And I'm going to tell you, a miracle will happen in your life if you do this. You get there at 5:15 and you start setting up chairs, and you do that about 4 weeks in a row, they're going to need something else more important than that done, and they're going to look around. They're going to go, we don't have anybody to do this thing. There's nobody to teach the sixth grade boys. There's nobody here to teach the sixth grade boys. What are we going to do? Well, we got this moron who comes at 5:15. And then you're going to get to teach sixth grade boys. And you're going to do that for a while. And after that, they'll say, we've got a retreat coming up. We got another. And you're going to gain. But if you sit there and wait for the big opportunity to show up, it's probably never going to happen. And so you got to start where you are. What did the disciples have to do? Where are we? We're on the shore of Bethsaida, out in the middle of nowhere with all of these people like sheep without a shepherd, but we got Jesus, and Jesus is showing us how to have compassion on them. We are with Jesus. That is a good thing. We're with Jesus. You're with Jesus. So let's start where we are. In the wilderness, these disciples have been everywhere. They've worked hard, and here they are. With all these people like sheep without a shepherd. Think about Mark writing that. Jesus said these people are like sheep without a shepherd. You know, in Numbers chapter 27, Moses was about to die, and Moses went to God, and he appealed to God, the Bible says. And when Moses appealed to God, he says, God, I'm going to die, but you've got to raise up another leader for your people. Because these people are out in the middle of the wilderness. And if you don't raise up another leader for them, when I'm gone, they're going to be like, guess what? They're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was saying, just like Moses led the people in the wilderness, I came to lead these people. I came to have compassion on these people. I came to speak to these people. I came to show them what God wants for them. And it kind of appeals to, Ezekiel chapter 34. I don't know if you're real familiar with it, but Ezekiel chapter 34 is a whole chapter about, it's a sermon against shepherds. And Ezekiel says, you know what all the shepherds do? The people who are supposed to be shepherds feed themselves instead of feeding the flock. And he condemns them. Ezekiel goes on this tirade about the shepherds who feed themselves instead of feeding the flock. And Jesus shows up and says, I'm the shepherd, and I'm tired, but I have compassion on them. I'm not going to leave them in the wilderness without a leader, just like Moses didn't want to leave the people in the wilderness without a leader. I'm not going to be the kind of shepherd that feeds himself instead of feeding the people, Jesus says. And he's trying to show his disciples how that works. You got to start where you are. Number two thought, you got to use what you have. You've got to use what you have. The disciples are like, look, we're tired. There's all these thousands and thousands of people. We don't have any money. There's not even any stores to buy anything. Jesus, we got to get rid of these people. Send the people home. We are tired. Send them home. And Jesus says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. You do it. And the disciples start getting smart mouthed with Jesus. And they say, Jesus, look, it would take 200 denarii. That's like a year's wages, which we don't have any wages. But if we had a year's wages, that would be enough to give everybody a Scooby snack. I mean, you wouldn't be able to feed these people. There's not enough money to feed all these people. And Jesus says, he asks them a really important question that he would ask us. Jesus says, really? What
do you have? You don't have 200 denarii. What do you have? Well, it turns out they have a first century Lunchable. Okay, they have five loaves and two fishes. But they bring that to Jesus. Let me just ask you a question. Jesus tells you to have compassion on people. Jesus shows you how to do it. He wants you to feed people. What do you have? You got a church? You should. You have a classroom? Hey, professors, you got students? I mean, what do you have? Let's not talk about what we don't have. Let's talk about what we do have. Jesus said, what do you have? Start where you are. Use what you have. Number three, do what you can. Do what you can. Now, all of us, if we start where we are and use what we have, we can do something. So what do the disciples do? Well, they get them organized. They sit them down by hundreds and by fifties, which is another Old Testament reference. He sits them down, kind of how Moses sat them all down. I mean, it's reenacting all this stuff from the Old Testament. But he, do what you can. You know what I'd encourage you to do? If all you can do is set up chairs, then set up chairs. If all you can do is teach a three-year-old Bible study, then teach a three-year-old Bible study. If all you can do is help on Sunday nights, then you help on Sunday nights. Do what you can. Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. But the problem with this is you actually need to do a whole lot more than that if we're going to move the needle of lostness in our cities and in our country, right? Because what you and I can do is so pathetic. How many people live in the world right now? Take a guess. How many people do you think live in the world? How many? Yeah, 7 billion, 6 billion, somewhere around there. How many of those people have never heard of the gospel? How many billions? 2 or 3 billion have never heard of the gospel. Billion with a B. You and I are not going to be able to raise enough money and go enough places to reach 3 billion people. What do we have? You say, yeah, but we've got the Southern Baptist Convention, $500 million a year. That's a Lunchable when you talk about reaching 2 or 3 billion people. All we can do is take what we have to the Lord. All we can do is give it to Him. You got to start where you are. You got to use what you have, but you got to do more than that. If we're going to move the needle of lostness, our pathetic attempt, you know, it's easy to come to a church like Family Church. We got thousands and thousands of people coming, and we have these conferences of people come, and all this stuff happens at Family Church. It's easy to sit around at Family Church and feel like we're winning, but we're losing. In my county of 1.5 million people in my county, about 150,000 of them go to church on Sundays. They're dying and going to hell faster than Family Church can multiply, I promise you that. The only way we're going to reach those people is if Jesus does what he does in this story. Number four, so start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. What Arthur Ashe kind of, I think he knew, but he never said in his outline, number four, Jesus is the multiplier. Jesus is the multiplier. Jesus stands out there in the wilderness. He stands out there and he's basically declaring, I am the new Moses. Just like Moses led the people out of Egypt and then he fed them bread in the wilderness, I am the new Moses. I will feed them bread in the wilderness. Just like Elijah multiplied the oil and the flour in the jar, I'm the one who can multiply bread and fish. Just like Elijah took 20 barley loaves and multiplied it to feed 100 men, Jesus took 5 loaves and multiplied it to feed 20,000 people. Jesus says, I am the newer and greater Moses. I am the newer and greater Elijah. And he says something really cool because in Ezekiel chapter 34, when Ezekiel writes about shepherds, he says, the one who's going to feed them is my servant David will come and feed them. And Jesus is standing, I am the son of David. I am a newer and truer and better David. I am the one here to feed the people in the wilderness. And I love when he says, this is a really cool detail in this story. He tells the disciples, divide them up and sit down. He tells them to sit down on something really particular. What does he tell them to sit down? He tells them to sit down on something. Sit down on what? The green grass. There aren't a lot of colors in the Bible. It's just not a big feature of the Bible. But there's one other really important place where the Bible talks about green grass. Can you think about where that is? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will make me lie down on green pastures. Jesus is the shepherd.
Jesus is the one who teaches us how to have compassion. Jesus is the one who shows us to work beyond where we can work. Jesus takes it when we start where we are and use what we have and do what we can. Jesus takes it and does so much more with it than you would think possible. And he has to. Because we're just a bunch of nowhere men from nowhere lands, making nowhere plans for nobody. We're not the ones who can multiply the bread. We're the beggars who found the bread. We're the beggars who go tell the other beggars where we found the bread. And just like Jesus would later take that bread and break it and pass it to his disciples on the night when he was betrayed. And then later on, and Jesus says, I am the bread. You know what the people need in this town and in little towns and big cities and villages around the world? They need a beggar with compassion to come and tell them where to get the bread. And to point them to the Good Shepherd who multiplies the bread so that everybody can eat and be satisfied. Everyone who will can come to him and be satisfied. Everyone who will can come to him and be satisfied. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the truth of the Bible. I pray that we would be those that share the bread freely. I pray that we would be those that drink deeply of the water of life. I pray that we would take the bread into ourselves, and I pray that we would pass it to others. And God, I pray that you would multiply our puny human efforts, that they would be empowered by the Spirit, that we could reach millions and millions and billions of people for the gospel, for your name's sake and for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.